The first scripture reading today comes from Jonah 3:10 through 4:5. Jonah in the Hebrew was Yonah, which meant dove. And the Ninevites were very wicked people. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it disappeared Jonah exceeding, it disappointed Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kind, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "It is right for you to be angry." So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. This ends the first scripture reading.
We find ourselves back in Acts after almost about a month. It's been a month since we've looked at the life of the early church with Palm Sunday and Easter and Youth Sunday. And all along we've said that we're going to take the good from what we find in Acts and be able to apply it as much as we're able to the life of our church today, because there's a lot that we can learn from those early Christians. The last time that we were in Acts, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, we saw the conversion of Saul, who was the murderer of Christians, was how we identified him. And Saul, we saw, joined a long list of sketchy characters who served the kingdom of God. Think of Jacob and his character and how he got the birthright and what he did in his life. And think of Moses who murdered someone just so that his fellow countrymen would think that he was on their side. So Saul joins that long list of sketchy characters who then turn to serve the kingdom of God. And God turns all of these people, like I hope he's turned all of us, into instruments for his kingdom. Last week we saw Youth Sunday, and I think our youth did a tremendous job, did a great job. They allowed us to come and to worship together, not pretend worship, but truly worship Almighty God. Katie was a willing instrument to present the gospel to us. A number of you suggested I take notes for her brevity, and I appreciate that suggestion. So Katie was terrified, but still chosen by God to do a job, and she did it well. She, along with all the rest of the youth on Youth Sunday, joined that long list of youth who were called at a young age. David was about her age when he slayed Goliath. Mary was about her age when the Holy Spirit spoke to her. Samuel was about her age when God spoke to her face to face. Jesus was about her age when he went to the temple and listened and learned and asked questions of the teachers. And so as a result, we're reminded in all of this that at some point, Jesus tells us that we have to become like children, like youth. Well, children, certainly, if we are to understand the kingdom of God. If we're going to be instruments for God's kingdom, then we must have a faith and a trust in God. As children have that faith in their parents, they don't understand all that is being asked of them, but they just do it. The faith of a child. So today we're going to look at two people who are adults, not children. And these adults, we see, are very wary of God's command. And like all these other children or youth that we talked about earlier, these two adults who are mature are very skeptical of what God's command is in their life. It seems like the older we get, the more difficult it becomes for us to follow God's commands in what he wants us to do for his kingdom. Today, these two adults, as God sees them face to face and speaks to them, at least in person, they're not sure that they want to carry out what God asks them. Jonah, Ananias, one more willing than the other, but both question God and God's wisdom as he gives them commands to carry out. You know, God's voice, when it comes directly to us at times, we often choose to follow other voices around us because those voices can be more powerful. They can make more sense. They even serve our own purposes or our own agendas more than what we think God, or more than what we think God is telling us to do. We're often unwilling instruments because the voices around us lead us in the opposite direction of the voice of God. Today, hopefully, we'll learn how to train to be instruments for God's purposes. As we read the story of Ananias in chapter 9 of Acts, so let's go ahead and turn there now if we can. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19a. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Go ahead and go back to Jonah, if you would, in your scripture. And I feel a little bad about Jonah just because he tends to be the punching bag for us. We prop him up a lot and we point to him and say, now don't be like Jonah. He's a lot like Peter in the New Testament that we keep bringing out before you and say, now Peter's heart, you know, he wanted to do the right thing, but he always kind of messed up. So I feel bad for him, but he also reflects, just like Peter does, a lot of who we are and ways in which we act, ways in which we potentially would also run away from the Lord. So let's remember the story. He receives an audible call from God to go to the Ninevites, as Kathy mentioned to us, who were a very evil nation, the enemy of the Israelites. And so he purposefully runs the other way until God, through a whale, gets him ultimately, unwillingly, to do his original task, which was to carry out the call of evangelizing the Ninevites and to bring them to the feet of the Lord. In protest, he does it, and then we pick it up in verse 10, where we read that the Ninevites repent, and God also, the scripture says, repents and decides not to destroy this nation that Jonah would have really wished God had destroyed. In our scripture, we read Jonah telling God, and if you go ahead and look in verse 2, you can almost hear him saying, "What? You see, this is why I didn't want to come here." You can almost see him like a petulant child stamping his feet. And his exact words are, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How dare you be that way?" And Jonah, he wasn't afraid to go to the Ninevites. He didn't run away because he was afraid that the Ninevites were going to hurt him. And in fact, maybe he had hoped that they would hurt him because then they wouldn't have received the gospel. No, he was afraid that he was going to find God's true nature would be revealed and he would allow mercy to shower down upon them. And then he would have that legacy of being that prophet who saved the Ninevites so that they could come back and raid the Israelites all over again. He didn't want that legacy. So listen to this and just try to make sense of this. Jonah is angry because of the grace of God. Does that make sense? He's received that same grace. He's not angry because the Ninevites are receiving something that he doesn't have. No, he has that same grace. He knows he has that same grace. He's angry because he doesn't want anyone else, certainly not his enemy, to have that same grace. Think of the parable of the workers who go out at different hours, and same thing, those workers who worked all day long received a fair wage, but those who only worked 1 hour received that same wage. It's not fair. The grace of God should only be given to us. Unwilling instruments often are unwilling because the world tells them that the way that God works is unfair, even if they get everything that they expect to get. How are we sometimes angry because people receive things that we just simply don't think they should receive? Now, we get what we sometimes feel like we deserve, but when we look out and we see folks getting things that we absolutely know they do not deserve, we get angry. A silly example, but one that I hear people, at least in my circles, talk about sometimes are professional athletes, right? Wait, who laughed out loud there? So who's angry about how much professional athletes get paid, right? You don't know? Don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. I know you do. I'm going to make you the bad person in this sermon now, so come on. So why are you angry about that? Why are we angry about how much other people get paid? Because they don't deserve it. All they do is hit a ball. And when we are, I think we're a lot like Jonah. The voices of those around us tell us we should be angry. They don't deserve all that. The voices of whom we listen to influence us more than the voice of God. And I'm not saying, please listen to me correctly, I'm not saying God says they should receive what they receive. I'm not saying that. But sometimes we do become bitter and angry because our lot in life isn't reflective of their lot in life. And we get angry at people who haven't done anything to us, haven't hurt us. They just make a lot of money because the market allows it. What a waste of time, I think it is, for us to get angry at something like that. Our sense of fairness, even our sense of outrage, will drown out God's grace if we don't look for it in God's unfailing, unconditional love that He has for us. We sometimes miss because we are so angry about what is happening around us. Jonah absolutely was an unwilling instrument who just wanted to die because people who didn't deserve God's grace were receiving it, and that wasn't fair. Now, when we go to the New Testament and we look at Ananias, to a lesser degree, Ananias was also an unwilling instrument, nowhere near the scale where we find Jonah being it. I don't know if you heard his unwillingness as we read through the scripture. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. We pick up the scripture just so that you're on the same page as we are. Remember the conversion of Saul. So Saul was on his way to Damascus. Damascus was this hub of covert, illicit Christian activity. It had to have been. We see Ananias described as a disciple. And Saul was given warrants from the chief priest to go into homes and actually arrest Christians in their homes. So he had the full force of the law at his side, but before he arrived and on the road to Damascus, we know the story, he heard the voice of God, and God said, "Stop, I love you, and I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to love me." And in this scripture, we read that Saul, who was blinded by this experience and this encounter with the Lord, he's been in prayer, and he's been, I'm guessing, also fasting, because he was really hungry, we read in verse 19. From the day of his conversion, which we read about the Sunday before Palm Sunday, to the day that we read today when Ananias is encountered by the Lord. We don't know how much time has passed, but Saul has been in fasting and prayer this whole time. And so God appears to Ananias and calls out his name. And look at how Ananias responds to God's call. Ananias responds by saying, "Here I am, Lord." Go back and look at how Saul responds when God calls out his name, right, on the road to Damascus. So Ananias, "Here I am, Lord." Boy, this openness, this willingness to do whatever God wants him to do. Saul, who was really the more religious one, is called out by the Lord, and Saul responds by saying, "Who are you?" Had no idea who it was who had called him. What a difference between these two people. And so after this call, Ananias is given some really, really intricate details on what he was supposed to do. It reminds me a lot of the disciples as they were supposed to go and get the donkey, but these details of where he was supposed to go and the street that he was supposed to take. And you know that there's some reticence, and you can see it, because you know that in Damascus, every single Christian family was aware that Saul was in town. Every single Christian family was aware that this man who struck terror in the hearts of all Christians was around. And they were hoping probably that medical episode that he had on the road could potentially hinder him from arresting all of them and their families. And when God gives Ananias his call, he goes into that detail in verses 11 and 12. He speaks to him more than he speaks to Saul. And then after that, we read Ananias respond to him in two verses, and you can almost hear him say, "Are you sure?" Now remember, this is someone who has done so much evil to our community in Jerusalem, and in fact, the reason why he's here is so that he can come and arrest this. "Lord, are you sure?" He doesn't say no. He doesn't pack up his bags and disappear. But he also doesn't say, "Here I am, a handmaiden of the Lord. Do all things that you would want to do. Are you sure, Lord?" He was obviously unwilling to do the task at this point. And it's at this point where Ananias has to be convinced, persuaded to do his job. Not only was Saul converted on the road to Damascus, but in these verses we see Ananias also has to experience his own conversion to turn him from an unwilling to a willing servant. And so this term, if you look at verse 15, that's the center of this passage, and that's where this term instrument comes out. And that term in the Greek means literally a vessel or a jar. And that's important because it makes it clear that Saul was what Ananias ought to be, just a vessel, an instrument carrying out God's purposes. And what happens is that this conversion moves Ananias from self-dependence and self-confidence to childlike dependence on the word of the Lord. Conversion and becoming an instrument has to do with someone being approached by God and being changed in the process of that encounter. Conversion is something which Christ does, not what we do. We become instruments. We don't make ourselves that. And remember what Jesus told his disciples when he spoke to them in the last days of his life. In John chapter 15, verse 16, he said, "I chose you. You didn't choose me." So here we have Jonah and Ananias, both unwilling instruments, but what they have in common is even though they were unwilling, God still is able to use them. Jonah ends up bitter, but even as unwilling, even to the point of death as he was, God used him to save a nation. Ananias shows us how an unwilling instrument can go from being unwilling to turning an enemy into a brother. Look at verse 17. When Ananias approaches Saul and lays hands on him, he says, "Brother Saul." He didn't have to say that. That wasn't part of God's command to him. But he recognized that he was now full in. He totally bought into what God told him, and he was now an instrument, ready to do whatever God who had called him asked him to do. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be God's instruments and to seek out the kingdom of God. The kingdom will come, but how much of a role we will play, it's not up to us, it's up to the Lord. He has called us, now let's respond as willing instruments. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks because you have called us to be your instruments. So watch over us and keep us as we look to do just that. But God, help us to drown out the voices that are around us that take us away from your gospel, that take us away from your scripture. A scripture that teaches us self-sacrifice. A scripture that teaches us total reliance upon you. Take us away from those voices of society and culture that teach us that we should be angry and bitter with others if they have what we don't have. Or even if they have what we have, but we don't feel like they deserve it. Help us to be willing instruments for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.